And God's holy word to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy, chapter 11. And our text this evening, again, is verses 18 to the end of the chapter. We will focus mainly tonight on verses 18 through 20. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will look at the rest of the chapter. Tonight, as we look at these verses, we're going to be considering the scope and content and consequences of a real education. The scope, content, and consequences. And we're going to look primarily tonight at the scope and the content. So hear now the reading of God's very word, Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning to read in verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river, river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods, which you have not known. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not across the Jordan, west of the way, toward the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oaks of Moreh? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you this day. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let's pray. Blessed Lord, as we come to you this evening to worship you and rejoice in who you are, for the mercies you have showered upon us in Christ Jesus, your Son, as your little children now, we come to your word, and we are hungry, O Lord, to learn of you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come and walk in our midst and that you would teach us and show us your glory. We pray, Lord God, that you would have mercy upon us and that, Lord, you would write this, the word of your mouth, upon our hearts and lives to draw us unto Christ and to build us up in him. Lord, we are so grateful for our young people, our children. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would mightily be upon them, that they would love you, Lord Jesus, they would know life, and they would indeed, as we look at this passage, Lord, that they would have teachable hearts, and you would bless them, that they would embrace the giver of life, the Lord Jesus, and that they would be built up stronger and stronger in him. Lord, we pray that for ourselves, Lord, who are up in years, and that together we might have the joy of seeing your hand bless and build your kingdom, our own lives growing to love and adore you more and more, our homes full of the sweet aroma of Christ, our businesses full of joy and gladness to serve you, Lord Jesus. Every institution, Lord, laid at your feet as a trophy, given to you to bring praise to your name and to be exercising their respective jobs and tasks for your glory and the good of their fellow man. We pray that you would have mercy upon the civil government in this land, that it would, Lord, look to you and have mercy and, Lord, turn from the path of rebellion. Lord, we pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to experience revival and reformation. And so, Lord, come down now by your Spirit and open these verses to us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we have looked over the past several weeks at this portion of Scripture. And last Lord's Day evening, we began looking at what kind of an education is a real education. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the instructor and that he appoints others to teach his truth, his perspective of reality, who we are, why we're here, what's right, what's wrong. And God has appointed parents, he's appointed other teachers, he's appointed pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. We've also seen that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he's the one who gives us the textbook for all other textbooks to be based upon. And it is the Bible, the Word of the living God. And then we finished by looking at the goal of this instruction. What is the overarching goal that God says education ought to be equipping young people and children to aspire to? What's the goal of life? And the goal is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what life is all about. And tonight we want to continue to look at these verses. Verse 18, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul." Excuse me. My allergies are going berserk. "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." And so if you're going to teach somebody else something, you need to learn it first. It's hard to teach somebody something you don't know. And so here is this picture. We looked at Psalm 78 of God raising up teachers and instructors, parents, grandparents, pastors and teachers who are going to be helping those in the coming generations know the Lord and how to live and think. And so in verse 19, "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Here we have a summary description of that the place where the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the standard of God, His law, that's summarized in the Ten Commandments and then fleshed out through the rest of Scripture, that is the content that is to be applied to every facet of life. I want you to see the comprehensive nature, the scope of this education, of this training, of this instruction. In verse 19, "You shall teach them the gospel, the word of God, the promises, the law of God, the standard of right and wrong. You shall teach them to your sons." When and where and how? talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so here is morning, noon, and night. That it is the duty of parents and grandparents to equip our children. It is the duty of the church to equip our children to know Christ and to think biblically in every endeavor of life, all through the day, to be looking and seeing this is God's world. He made it. He made me. And I want to live out in everything I'm doing, when I get up, when I walk by the way, when I sit down, when I eat, when I drink, when I'm at work, when I'm playing, whatever I'm doing, I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look in verse 20, it's not only individuals. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. But here we see that not only individuals are in the scope of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His saving power, but households. And not only households, but look at the next phrase, and on your gates. Now, the gates of the city were not just the places where they hung the doors. It was that, but it also was an expression that was used to describe the place where civil government took place. It was City Hall. It was the mayor's office. It was the sheriff's office. It was the state capitol. It was the federal capitol. That's what is in view here in this phrase, your gates. And so here we see just every aspect of life. The Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to be explained and pressed home, that God's people would see that Jesus indeed is who He claims to be and the implications of that. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 10. In the Roman Empire, the Caesars of Rome claimed that they were the Lord. They were Kurios. And you can look at some of the coins of the Caesars during that period of time. And on one of those coins, there is this inscription, Caesar estin Kurios, Caesar is Lord. Well, Christians said somebody else is Lord. God directed His people to declare that Caesar isn't the one who is the master over everything and the supreme ruler. He may be appointed by Almighty God to rule over a particular empire or nation in terms of civil government, but He's not the ultimate ruler. He's not the Kurios. He's not the Lord. The Kurios, the Lord, is none other than Almighty God. And He has given His Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to take on flesh, and He is Messiah. He is not only Christ, but He is also Lord. And here in Romans chapter 10, notice in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so at the very heart of becoming a Christian is this understanding that I now am attaching myself and confessing that the Lord Jesus is my ruler and master, and He is the Lord. There is no other one above Him. He is my God. He is my Savior. And I delight in Him. Well, you see, the implications of that are huge for living life. If Jesus is Lord, what is He Lord over? Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You see, a lot of people in our day and time would say, well, Jesus is the king and the head of the church. And that is true. We gladly own and acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord, the ruler. He's the king and the head of the church, but he's not only the king and the head of the church. Look here in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven. And now, how many of your translations have a period there? In heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so what are we to understand from this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 11 when we think about teaching, embracing ourselves, and then teaching our children and our grandchildren to love God and to honor Him in every facet of life? Why is that? It's because God is the creator and the sustainer and the Lord over this entire universe. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so verse 20 tells us that part of the Great Commission is this Lord who has authority over everything in heaven and on earth says, I want you to go and I want you to make the nations my disciples. I want the individual people to be converted. I want them to view their homes and every facet of life as arenas in which they delight to serve and honor me. And they are to be taught to observe all things that I have commanded you. The whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, these 66 books that focus on the person and work of Christ and that are applied to every aspect of life, that's what is the commission that Jesus has given to the church. And when our country was first founded, we've never been a perfect nation. We, though, had at the beginning this understanding of what a real education is. The rules for Harvard College, and we made reference to that several weeks ago. Back in 1643 and 1647, the rules for Harvard College stated, rule number one, here are the rules for the students of Harvard. Back when it was first founded, let every student be well pressed to understand and know that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all wisdom and knowledge. This is the main end of your life and your studies. It's to lay Christ in the bottom and to build and to learn to think God's word out in every endeavor of life. We also could go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 1. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? He is the creator and the governor and ruler over everything. There is nothing in this universe that doesn't belong to Jesus. There is nothing in this universe that isn't rightly His. And there's nothing in this universe that doesn't have the obligation to honor Him and love Him and serve Him. Everything belongs to Jesus. And the Christian delights to acknowledge that. And we give ourselves gladly to Him because He bought us with His precious blood and we are His. And we want our own thinking, our own hearts to honor Him. We want our homes, our marriage relationship, our children, our grandchildren to honor Him, to learn of Him, business, every facet of life. Why? That's what Deuteronomy 11 is teaching us. Well, let's look at another passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, I want you to just look at verse 21. Here's a declaration that Jesus has been given a position. The Father gave his Son a position when he raised him from the dead. He appeared to the disciples for a period of about 40 days, and then what? He ascended into heaven. What does the Apostles' Creed say? And is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated. He's sitting on a throne. He's reigning as the Lord. And what is he? What is his position? He is at the right hand in the heavenly places, in verse 20, and then verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, there are millions of people who profess to be Christians who have this mixed up idea that Jesus someday will become Lord and King over this world. But he's not now. But this verse says, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is the reigning Lord now. And as Hebrews 2 says, we do not yet see all things in subjection to him. It's true that there are many people who don't like this truth. They don't like reality. And they live in a fairy tale world pretending that Jesus isn't Lord. They war against the Christ and against this reality. That's true. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is Lord. And notice verse 22 of Ephesians 1. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. And so Jesus is the king and the head of the church. That's true. Colossians 1 teaches that, and we could look at many other passages of Scripture that declare Jesus is the king and the head of the church. Ephesians 4 declares that, but this passage says Jesus is the head over everything on behalf of the church. Look at verse 22. He put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything in the universe belongs to Jesus. He is the rightful owner and ruler and master. And a Christian is somebody who delights to acknowledge, Jesus, you are my Lord. You own me. You made me, you take care of me, and you've redeemed me. And I'm yours, my heart's yours, my eyes are yours, my hands are yours, my dreams are yours, everything's yours, Lord Jesus. And I want to serve you and honor you. And a Christian labors to see other people come to know Jesus, to have other people join with us to rejoice in who Jesus is. Well, let's go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's think about this, that it is the privilege and duty of parents and grandparents to help our children and our grandchildren to view life from God's perspective, to understand what the real world is, to see by the eye of faith the Lamb upon his throne, and to stand for him and love him and serve him. Let's think about the arenas in which the gospel is to be applied. Notice verse 19, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, all through the day, no matter what you're doing, the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be believed, embraced, followed, and applied. Now let's think about this in terms of life in general. And then we're going to think in terms of formal education, life in general. Let's look at Psalm 24. So what does this look like? Well, when our children are young, or if we've been converted and our children are older and we haven't ever done this, we tell our children and our grandchildren, this is God's world. And everywhere you look, if you see reality, you will see the fingerprints, the thumbprints of God Almighty all over His creation. Look at Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, all it contains. The world and those who dwell in it. This world belongs to God. He made it, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And so you look at a tree and it starts budding. And we have the joy of saying, let me tell you about the great God who invented trees. And let me tell you about the great God who is causing spring to come. He's turning the earth on its axis yet once again, so that now the sun is hitting more directly and it's going to get warmer. Believe it or not, that will actually happen. I had somebody just this past week say, is spring really going to surely come? And how do we know? Because God has promised in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and winter and summer, God rules over this world that He has made. It's His world. Or when snow comes. Turn with me to Psalm 148. So we teach our children, look, this is God's world. And so when a snowstorm comes, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them to see the hand of Almighty God. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk, by the way. When it snows, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, look at Psalm 148, verse 8. Look at verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His command. And so when it snows, what do? We ourselves rejoice. God is ruling over His creation and He has sent the snow. Somebody told me not too long ago, I hate the snow. And I said, now, I understand it can be very difficult to drive in. But, you know, the snow is exciting. They looked at me like, you're weird. I said, no, let me explain. It's exciting because it reminds me of the greatness of God. And so we looked at Psalm 148, and I said, every time it snows, it's a demonstration of the power of God. That He has just spoken His word, and the snow doesn't just happen, but it fulfills. It's a declaration of His praise, and every snowflake is saying, God made me, and I'm here at His command to shine forth His glory and His majesty. That's pretty exciting. Or we could go over to Isaiah chapter 1, and we could, when you see the snow, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sin is covered with the blood of Jesus, and we're washed clean. And how clean do we become? And we tell our children, look out over the countryside, and it's just so white, so clean. It's blinding. It's so white, so clean. And that's what God makes a sinner like me, like you, when we trust in Jesus. And so the snow is pretty exciting. And then we could go over to Isaiah chapter 55. And we could see a passage of Scripture where God reminds us in Isaiah 55 that the snow reminds us of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. That just as God commands the rain and the snow to come down from heaven to accomplish His purposes, and the mercy of God in just giving food to people, bread to the eater, seed to the sower. And then we see another lesson that God is reigning over His creation. And that just like he sends the snow and the rain down from heaven and it doesn't return up into the clouds without first accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it, you know, the water cycle, you know, and it doesn't go back up to heaven in the clouds until it accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it. Well, God says, that's how my word is. It goes forth from my mouth. So you see, that is what we're to be doing with our children. Just as we live life, helping our children that we ourselves need to see, as that great old hymn, this is my Father's world. This is God's world. And everywhere we look, we see the hand of God, just in creation. And then when you think about providence, about God ordering things, whatever comes to pass is the expression of God's gracious reign on behalf of His people in Christ Jesus. And how can we understand and see? Well, we have to have the Bible, which brings things into focus for us. But that's what God says we're to be doing. Now, we also have in a formal sense, education that is to be given. And, well, before we look at that, I had several other things, and I'm just going to mention them. When you have a problem in your home, let's say one of your children has told a lie. I know none of your children would ever do anything like that, but let's just pretend that a child has lied to their mama or their dad or a brother or a sister. What do we do with that? Well, it's an opportunity to press the glorious truth of the gospel upon the hearts and the minds and the lives. You see, there's a God who says, thou shalt not bear false witness. There's a God who's a God of truth. And so this truth, you see, is to be talked about. Why do we say that lying is wrong? And most people in our culture agree that lying is wrong, but they don't know why. And, you know, children don't have to be too old at all. One of their favorite questions is, why? Why? Well, you see, parents and grandparents have a wondrous opportunity as we sit and walk by the way, to be teaching our children why. Because God said so. That's why. Because God said so in His holy word. And we need to know the word of God to be able to take our children to the word of God and say, look, it says right here in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the reason for that is because, as we read here in John chapter 8, God's a God of truth, and we don't want to be living, saying, God, we hate the way you are. That's what we do when we lie, and it's an opportunity for us to talk about the need of the cleansing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we love Jesus. That's why we cling to Him, because He's the only one who can wash our sins away continue to grow us in Him. What a privilege we have when we sit down, when we walk by the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we talk about. Now let's look at another passage of Scripture over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Not only do we talk to our children about God and about the Bible and read the Bible to them and teach them all of the things about justification and adoption and sanctification and all of the things that Scripture teaches, but we apply them in everyday life. What is forgiveness? Have you ever taught your children or your grandchildren what forgiveness is? Have you modeled that for them? That's what Deuteronomy 11 is talking about. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way. Just this informal, everyday living ought to be just permeated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the Word of God. Before we look here at Luke chapter 3, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, it is the joy and the privilege of parents and grandparents and pastors and elders to be helping children see this is God's world. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and our Savior. And here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Here's what happens when a person is growing up in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. He says, don't live the way pagans live. Christians are to be different. We know Jesus. We are to be learning to walk in His paths. And so notice down in verse 22, he says, verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so the Christian life involves not only believing in Jesus and being justified, but He's sanctifying us. And that's a process of us putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so here he has some illustrations of what that looks like. And it's the privilege and the duty of parents and grandparents and of pastors and elders and all of God's people to help our children, our little ones, grow up in Christ, learning what it looks like when you rise up, when you sit down, when you lie down, all through the day in every aspect of life. Verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so we're to be a people who practice speaking the truth. Have you ever gone to somebody and said, please forgive me, what I told you wasn't true? Well, if you haven't, you are a very unusual person. You either are somebody who has conquered this temptation to never tell something that's not true, or you are living in hypocrisy. But you see, our children, our grandchildren, the people of this congregation, we ought to be practicing speaking the truth, putting aside falsehood and speaking the truth one with another. Here in verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We ought to be a people who practice peacemaking, God's kind of way. We don't wink at sin in each other, but we deal with wrongs when they come in the way that pleases the Lord Jesus. Do our children know how to resolve conflicts in a biblical way? Our culture basically has two methods. Either you clam up or you blow up. And neither of those is a biblical way to deal with conflict and controversy. But we ought to go humbly, like we see Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Take the log out of our own eye. That makes us humble. And we say, look, you've got a speck in your eye. Now, I've just gotten a log out of my eye, and I want to be reconciled with you. Let's sit down and talk. Instead of things festering and us either blowing up or we just ignore things and the pressure cooker builds and builds. God says that we ought not let the sun go down on our anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. You remember in Proverbs 15, he says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. If you've never used that verse in your own life and with your children, just write that down. Proverbs 15:1. That's a good one to remember. And so those are the kind of things. Just read in the Bible. Read through the book of Proverbs. And think about the practical application of the Word of God. Read through the Ten Commandments. If you don't know what they really mean in everyday life, look at the larger and the shorter catechism. And just do that in your homes as a family Bible study when you worship. It'd be a wonderful way to be thinking and applying the Word of God and seeing the relevance of the gospel just for everyday life. But that's this informal teaching that Deuteronomy chapter 11 talks about. That's the content. Every facet of life. Now, we're going to close by looking in Luke chapter 3, because this is not only something parents are to be doing, but this is something that the church ought to be doing. When the church never addresses the issues of life in the face of Jesus Christ from the Word of God, the church has failed. The church ought to be equipping God's people to live, to apply the gospel. That's what a real education is all about. And here in Luke chapter 3, we have, for example, the preaching of John the Baptist. What does gospel preaching look like? Well, let's go down to verse 18 of Luke chapter 3. So with many other exhortations also, he preached the gospel to the people. With many other exhortations also, this is just an example, a sampling of John the Baptist preaching, that Jesus said up until that time there was no one greater among men who had been born of woman than John the Baptist. Now that's pretty good endorsement. And so what was it that John the Baptist did? He talked about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But that's not the only thing John the Baptist taught and trained disciples to do with the Word of God. Look in verse 7. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" Now, I want you to notice that these questions that they asked John the Baptist had to do with everyday living in light of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as Messiah. Verse 11, he would answer and say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise." And so we ought to be caring for the people that are around us. Verse 12, some tax gatherers also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." These tax collectors evidently had the authority from Rome to be able to tax over and above what Rome said was their portion. And so the tax gatherers said, "Well, what about us? What does the gospel mean for us in everyday life?" And so John the Baptist is helping these people to think and live in a way that pleases God in everyday life. Look at the next. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." And so you can see, here's the gospel. Here's the message of Jesus Christ and the whole of the Bible, the whole of the standard of right and wrong, summarized in the Ten Commandments, fleshed out in everyday life, being explained to people. What does it mean to belong and live in God's world. Look down in verse 18. So with many other exhortations also he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done, he added this also to them, all that he locked John up in prison. And so Herod was reproved by John the Baptist. In John the Baptist's education, in his preaching, he was calling Herod to repent. And so the Bible ought to be applied even to the civil magistrate. There is no area of life that should not come under the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in Holy Scripture. And so we have this informal instruction that parents and all of God's people are to live out the gospel. And we're going to stop there. And next Lord's Day, we're going to look at, well, what about formal education? What about music? Is there a biblical view of music? What about economics? Is there a biblical view of economics? What about history? Is there a biblical view of history? What about language? Is there a biblical view of language? And these are exciting things to think about God in our day. Now, bringing Reformation again, bringing his people back to the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn to think biblically again. But the answer is yes, there is a distinctly Christian, God-honoring view of all of life. And we're going to finish looking at that and then hopefully begin talking about some of the consequences. What difference does it make whether I have a biblical view of math or history or science, or whether I have a biblical view of business, of my own business? What difference does it make? Well, as we've seen in Deuteronomy 11, when we began looking at this section, God says, I'm setting before you today the blessing and the curse. And if you love the Christ and obey him, God will give that people his blessing, his smile. But any people, individuals, families, whole nations, the church, that turns away from the Lord Jesus Christ and his word comes under the judgment of God. And we are under the judgment of God in this country. But there is hope if we repent and turn to Jesus. And so we need to learn to think and look and see and live again in terms of Jesus revealed in Holy Scripture, applied to every facet, every molecule, every atom in this universe that God has made. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, it would be easy for us to read these little verses here in Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 20. And Lord, to think about, okay, when I get up, when I sit down, when I walk by the way. But Lord, this is profound. Lord, it reminds us that you are the Lord. You're the creator and the sustainer and the lawgiver and the only Savior. And that, Lord, you reign over this universe you have made. And you have given us your word, the Holy Scriptures, as a pathway to show us what life is in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to walk with you. We embrace you as our Savior and Lord. You bought us with your blood. We belong to you, O Lord. And we want to learn to think your thoughts revealed in Holy Scripture. In every thing we say and do, we want your glasses to be upon our eyes. Lord, we want to honor you. And we're excited, oh Lord, to think about this great work that you are doing. Even though we are in a desperate need, we thank you that there is hope for nations even like ours that has turned away from you. If we turn to you, Lord Jesus, repenting and confessing you. Lord, bless us as we continue to worship now. In Jesus we pray. Amen.